again in the book of Daniel this evening, and we'll begin just by reading a few verses in Daniel chapter 4. And this is an amazing text, but we have Nebuchadnezzar saying these things. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the peoples, nations, languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation. So we're here again in the book of Daniel this evening. And you remember last week that we said that from age to age, the book of Daniel is ever fresh. Somehow the book of Daniel is always applicable to the life of the Christian. The book exhibits the wonderful qualities so explicitly described by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You all know it. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. From every age, the book of Daniel is fresh. It equips us. It helps us in our living of the Christian life. In each age, the attack of the evil one comes against the people of God in different forms and under different disguises, with different threats and different challenges. So what about our age? How should we live? Now, the prophecy of Daniel answers some of our questions. In the prophecy of Daniel, you and I will see truths that are critical for the days in which we live as New Testament believers. The events recorded in the book of Daniel took place 605 years before the birth of Christ. But they just seem so thoroughly modern, for they inform us on how we should live in our days. And we're going to get back to how we should live in a moment. But from the first chapter of Daniel, the book of Daniel tells us not only how we should live, but how we should think. Daniel's prophecy from the very first would have us know a central truth. And I'm going to tell you what that truth right now is. It's this: heaven rules. Daniel's subject is history. And history's meeting. The book of Daniel practically oozes and percolates this one great theme: that the God of Daniel is the Lord of heaven. The affairs of men, all men under heaven, are superintended and managed by God, who is not limited by space or time. He is above all. From the very first two verses of the book, we see this truth put forward. In the third year, in the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. God acted. I am absolutely positive that Nebuchadnezzar had no idea that God was acting in his own affairs, in King Nebuchadnezzar's affairs. But he did. God acted, and he gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. This is in the first chapter of Daniel. So do you see it? The God of all history has intervened into the affairs of men. What is all the more shocking is the fact that he has given his very own people into the hands of a Babylonian despot. From verse 1 and 2 of the first chapter, it is the God of the Jews who is the Lord of heaven. He governs the affairs of men. History is superintended and managed by God Himself, all of history. It is heaven that rules. I'm going to repeat this phrase, but it's right here in Daniel chapter 4. Heaven rules. The narratives of the first six chapters of Daniel repeats the theme over and over again. It is the God of the Jews who changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. This is the God of Daniel's fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The book of Daniel will have all men come face to face with this sublime truth. Daniel and all believers do not stand alone. From generation to generation, even in far-off foreign lands, saints maintain this great truth. We declare to all men, heaven rules. This is very much a missionary stance. Daniel's subject is history. Today, there are competing views on the understanding of history. Secularism, you know what that is. God's irrelevant. Chinese nationalism, the Chinese government considers all of us as barbarians. Muslim imperialism, the teaching that Allah and the Prophet Muhammad will ultimately control the world. Marxism and even nihilism, that teaching just simply says there is no meaning to history. How would you like your father to pull you up next to the fire and tell you this? None of it makes any sense. Do whatever you like, good or ill. The world is senseless. That is a teaching about and a view of history. And all these teachings vie for attention in our day. But Daniel stands before all rivals and tells us about the God of history. God, in His sovereign rule, put Daniel in a perfect place to learn this truth and to declare this truth. Heaven rules. If you wanted to declare this truth, that heaven rules, go to the strongest place, the most powerful nation, and the most powerful king, and declare that truth to that king. And that's precisely what God did. He took a young man and sent him off to Babylon to tell Nebuchadnezzar and even the whole nation that heaven rules. Daniel in chapter 4 declares this truth in dramatic fashion. You take time and read it for yourself. You remember Nebuchadnezzar dreams. This is his second dream. We'll get to his first dream in a minute. But the dream is an unfolding of the meaning. As it unfolds, we get the meaning that God controls history. And God is going to declare through Daniel in Nebuchadnezzar's dream that God is in control. The same meaning can be found in Nebuchadnezzar's first dream. It is more subtle in its delivery, but it's there all the same. It is the God of heaven who's given the empire of Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar. And all the subsequent empires or kingdoms are subject to the same ultimate destiny. You remember what happens. You have this great statue. Nebuchadnezzar and the empire of Babylon is the head of the statue. And then as we go down the body of that statue, from silver to bronze to iron and clay, and and then a great stones, we sang about it just a while ago, falls on that statue and destroys it all. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all the kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. In chapter 3, the account of Daniel's friends being thrown into is Daniel and his friends, or Daniel's friends. Daniel isn't there. We don't know why he escaped the fiery furnace. Nevertheless, his three friends are thrown into the fiery furnace. But the message is the same. God nullifies Nebuchadnezzar's command to execute the three men by fire. God says, burn them. But heaven rules. God, Nebuchadnezzar's command is nullified. He may be the most powerful man in the world, but he is learning slowly but surely it is heaven that rules. God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Daniel's fathers, is the Most High God. Paul says in Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious and gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Daniel lived that kind of life in Babylon, and God blessed it. In 1 Peter, Peter says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asked you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience so that the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile you for your good behavior, may in Christ be put to shame. Daniel and his three friends lived these New Testament texts. But they lived them out in the ancient setting of the Babylonian Empire. God would teach through these young men that heaven rules. Were they ready to give an account for their faith? O King, we don't have to study what we'll say to this. We will not bow down. They were ready. Some 50 years later, the same message is delivered to the last king of Babylon. Well, where are kings and empires now? King Belteshazzar hears the unvarnished truth. You remember? They're drinking in the temple there in the temple palace there. I don't know if it was the temple palace, his palace. And there the handwriting appears on the wall. But Daniel tells King Belteshazzar the unvarnished truth. Heaven rules. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Here we see that not only that heaven rules, but heaven weighs kingdoms in its own balances of justice. Did you know every kingdom, every nation, every city, every county, God judges and takes into account how they are ruled? He weighs kingdoms. And his very own scales of justice. But let's not forget that Daniel, being cast into the lion's den, years later, a new empire has taken shape, one of the Persians. Even now, Daniel, the old man, is rescued. And as a result, another emperor declares. Two now emperors in Daniel make these kind of declarations. I make a decree that in all my royal domain, peoples are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lion. Who would think such an outcome would arise from the fact of four young men going into exile in Babylon? Nobody's. Exiles from a defeated country. But God is the God of heaven, and he nullifies the laws of the Medes and the Persians. The God of Daniel's father is the God of all history. Now, as we read the subsequent chapters and Daniel's visions, beginning with chapter 7, it is very clear that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Daniel's fathers, is the God of human history. Joyce G. Baldwin, a biblical commentator and a missionary with the China Inland Mission to China, says this. By the way, Steve, do you have that commentary on Daniel? One of those new international, those little commentaries. I was shocked. I was reading this commentary, and I thought, who is this woman? A missionary with the China Inland Mission. That happens rarely, doesn't it? Listen to what she says. God would have it that the princes of the earth acknowledge him as the God of heaven. These stories vividly illustrate the providential ordering of human lives, believer and unbeliever alike, that God does not leave himself without a witness, but desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And at this point, we're back to the message of Jonah, aren't we? Jonah, would you go down to Nineveh and do some preaching there? No. I'm not going to do it. I'm getting on a boat and heading west. God would have his name declared in all the earth. It's just amazing to me here in the Old Testament. God is at the very end of the Old Testament age. He's beginning to hammer this nail. I at one time had a strange job. I worked for a cabinet maker in Dallas. That's before Steve came up. But I had one job. You say, and I did it all day. I set nails. I had a little nail set about that big with a hammer. And he says, I want you to go through all these cabinets in these different houses that he was working on and set every nail. Make sure it's in there really good and deep. God, and you just hammer that nail and sink it. God is hammering this truth. Heaven rules. God weighs in his own scales all kingdoms and all nations, all empires. And so, Jonah goes to Nineveh and threatens them. You'd better repent. And they do. It's amazing. Now let's look to see if there's some applications for our lives in these ancient stories about our life, not just about how we think. I think they are relevant in answering that question, how should we then live? As we look at the flow of history and how it is depicted in the book of Daniel, we see total realism. No world empire in the book of Daniel is portrayed as utopian. In each age, there's a struggle and strife. God's people, if they're to remain faithful at times, must cast their very lives and liberty on the altar of his service in martyrdom. Short of that, we live as exiles and strangers in the earth. We will always suffer resistance from the world around about us. But let us be totally realistic. No country, no nation is painted as utopian. You get that? When Hitler proclaimed the Third Reich and it was going to last for 1,000 years, how long did it last? Not long. The New Testament is clear on this subject. This world is not our home. Christians are in a present-day diaspora. If I can borrow the term from our Jewish brothers, we are scattered all across the earth. We live as exiles. Heaven is our home. The God of heaven is our king. No country on this sinful earth can lay claim to being the perfect manifestation of God's kingdom. Not one single one. We Christians should be very careful about giving our allegiances to any earthly nation. Daniel is careful to declare that hope will only be found outside of human history. This, we sang this a while ago. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall not be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another kingdom. It shall break in pieces all the kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut out from a mountain, not by human hand. In other words, it's not going to be a nation set up by humanity, by men. As we ponder the reality of God being the ruler and shaper of history, let's take notice that as exiles in Babylon, the nation of Israel finally, and under the strangest of circumstances, embraced its destiny to bring the truth of the God of the nations to the world. Isn't it an odd thing? Daniel was a first-class missionary. He adopted all things Babylonian except sin. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of Daniel and his friends, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in the kingdom of Babylon. Talking to Lebeth this afternoon that there were some during the time of the Maccabees that didn't like the book of Daniel. They thought he was compromised. A little kind of worldly. When Hudson Taylor went to China as a missionary, he adopted the Chinese lifestyle in all things, excepting sin. We should be thoroughgoing Americans, except in reference to sin and defilement. Whether we are British, Japanese, Indian, Canadian, Australian, Mexican, it makes no difference. We are to be the very best citizens in the country in which we live. The very best. Jeremiah said that exiles in Babylon were to seek the welfare of the city where God sent them, and to pray to the Lord on its behalf, for it is in its welfare you will have welfare, Jeremiah said. We are to pray, just like the New Testament teaches, pray for those who are in authority. This is so New Testament. I'm sure that the Babylonian Empire was a better place because Daniel and his friends had high administrative positions there. What do you think? Would you like to live out in the provinces where one of Daniel's three friends was an administrator? I would rather live there, wouldn't you? I wonder what it was like. Paul was proud of the fact that he was a Roman citizen. I'm happy to be American. Same thing. Peter's counsel to the church was not rebellion against Rome. Christianity was not and is not a political movement, but rather they were to live as aliens and strangers and abstain from the fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, keeping your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. 1 Peter chapter 2. As aliens and strangers, and excellent behavior. Was it not an amazing turn of events? In the midst of disciplining his people by the means of exile, God uses Daniel and his friends to bring glory to himself by teaching a heathen empire about the God of heaven. When God acts, he rarely has only one single thing in mind. You know, God's working in your life probably in myriads of different ways, with myriad different goals. When Lebeth went to teaching up at the high school, I thought, well, great. Well, we need the money. But was that all that it was about? I think not. God's eyes sweep to and fro across the earth. It's been said that no man is an island, and that's the truth. But I'm telling you, you touch one man's trembling heart, another heart will feel the vibrations, and the news will spread. God touched Daniel and his three friends in their very soul, and they stood. And it made all the difference. What an amazing way to get the truth to the king of Babylon. This humbles me. I've thought just right now, I'm thinking, you know, some of the people I just think of the almost the most worthless. Maybe God is just right on the edge of teaching them about the God of heaven. We are to be faithful. Nebuchadnezzar was made to see that heaven rules. We have it in Nebuchadnezzar's own words. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. You remember, he's been cut down. He's living like an animal out in the fields. And my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar learned those things. And I've been thinking, is this possible in our day? Are we not praying for God to do something in the earth? We are. Now, we should recognize this has now become, as we've talked about the prophets, this has become a reoccurring theme. Great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel, Malachi. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. That people may know from the rising of the sun and to the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Isaiah the prophet. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as waters cover the sea. Habakkuk. This is a message that the prophets are increasingly, right at the end of Old Testament history, God is increasing the volume about this subject. In whatever country, in whatever century God's people find themselves, we are to live lives worthy of our King, just as Daniel and his three friends. The very King of heaven and the Lord of history, we are to live lives worthy of Him. The people of Babylon were watching the lives of Daniel and his friends. And I must say it very bluntly, people are watching you and me. And oh, I tremble at it. What do they see? Peter said it. We are to keep our behavior excellent. Do you want to walk as the child of the light? We are to be salt and light in the earth. Now, Matthew's gospel is famous for using the phrase, the kingdom of heaven. You know, you all remember that? Where the other gospels say the kingdom of God or the kingdom of... Matthew is famous for recording the phrase of Jesus as the kingdom of heaven. I think it's not an accident that God has Matthew's gospel ending by recording Jesus' words. And he sends the disciples out into all the world, to every nation under heaven, to make disciples of all nations. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Heaven rules. I rule. And so he says, in light of that, go ye into all the world. There is no nation, no place, not one square inch of this planet that God does not rule over. There's not one atom. There's small things smaller than atoms we know now. Isn't that right, Tom? I can't tell you what it is. Ask Tom. But just not one atomic particle spins that he is not God over. Not one man lives that he is not Lord over. Heaven rules. And as that truth burns in our heart, we go to all the nations of the earth and preach the gospel of Jesus. Okay. Father, we just ask you to write these things on our heart afresh. Father, we would have our eyes open to the world around about us. Would be as Daniel and his three friends, ever ready to speak about the hope that resides in our heart. May our behavior be excellent among the nations. And Lord, we pray that you would keep us from the defilement of the flesh. Keep us from anything that would make us unworthy of fellowship with you and useless in your service. May we determine with Daniel and his three friends to live for you. We pray it in Jesus' name, Father. We pray your rule would be strong in us and vibrant and alive. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.